Readings in your bulletins. I'm going to be referring to some of these this week during the message, and then others are just, you know, for yourself, kind of speak to what we're talking about indirectly, and then still others we're going to be talking about next week as well. Last week we began to delve into talking about contentment and exploring that, and we were focusing on the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, "I have learned to be content with whatever I have." And that is also translated as, "I have learned to be content in whatever state I am," or whatever state of being. And I got some really wonderful and really appreciative feedback on that, including an email that I got from one person who said, young family, who said, "Thank you so much, and we are putting our cell phones away for the afternoon, and we're just going to enjoy our family." And I thought, that's wonderful. And then there were two questions that actually came from a number of different people that were very similar among themselves, and in short, being asked a number of different ways, one of the questions was essentially, if I'm content with whatever I have and in whatever state I am, how does this work with being productive and with being motivated, with making a difference? And underlying that, and you know, somebody even just asked outright, you know, won't I lose my drive, right? Won't I lose my edge? And then, so that was one question. Then the other question was, how? How do I do it? How do I become content? And I hope that that's not like one of these questions of like, please, Lord, grant me patience, but hurry up. So we understand that contentment is not an easy three-step process that we can just click our fingers and there it is. But we're going to be focusing on these two questions today, and we're going to begin with the first question that has to do with motivation, because that also addresses indirectly the how. And then next week we're going to continue this, we're going to focus even more on the how. And as we begin, I just want to start with this. And that is just to address a question that came up in my own mind, and maybe it's come up in yours as well, which is, you know, with all of the important things that are going on in the world, why are we focusing on contentment? Isn't that a little self-satisfying? And the answer is because it's for reasons of contentment that all of the important things in this world have ever been accomplished. All of the great inventions, all of the great advancements, as well as the creation of beauty and art, as well as all of the social justice and the pushes for human rights and reforms, in one way or another, are driven by contentment. Seeking greater contentment, or in some cases, just expressing it, as with art, and as with some people who just follow their calling and their work and their contributions to this world is an expression of their contentment. And this is the case with, among other things, a lot of progress in medicine. And it all directly and indirectly deals with contentment, to create it, or feeling called or compelled to correct the imbalance of it for others. As some people say who do great things, I just do what I do. I can do no other. And that is an expression of it. Spiritually speaking, contentment is what God wants us to focus on. And it's the greatest importance of Christ, and we have a couple of these scripture passages. I came so that you may have life and have it abundantly. To experience that contentment, the abundance, the fullness of life, far beyond just material goods. And to create the possibility of abundance and fulfillment, not just for yourselves, but for everyone in this world, for our whole family. Right? Loving your neighbor as yourself. And not doing this, importantly, not doing this out of discontentment, out of anger, or look how much more evolved I am than you, so look what I'm doing, but doing all this out of love. And there is your social justice and your mission and your outreach. And that's Jesus. That's Jesus when he said, I've said these things, I've done these things, so that my joy, this equanimity, may be in you and your joy may be full. Contentment for everything. So that's one thing. And here's another. The other is that our goal isn't to know all about contentment, but our goal is not, it's not an intellectual one, philosophical, theological exercise. Our goal is to experience it. Our goal is to live it, to embody it. So that in whatever state I am, in whatever state you are, you too can say, as Paul did, I am content. Now, that can seem like a pretty big order, right? And we think about, as we discussed a little bit last week, considering all that Paul did under just really extreme circumstances, when he could say that under these circumstances, that's a powerful statement. I am content in whatever state I am, considering again that he was imprisoned several times, that he was beaten many times, that he suffered from chronic pain, that he faced starvation, faced constant rejection, survived a number of shipwrecks, and more. And yet, in spite of all that and more, he said, in spite of all sorts of experiences, good or bad, I choose, or I learned, how to be content as my ground of being. So I would say that the first thing for us to learn regarding the how is to realize that when we say, you know what, in whatever state I am, I can be content. It's to realize that this is a learned state. Even for Paul, he says, I have learned. And it's an intentional state. It's something that you decide on and you keep with you and you actually work to keep with you beforehand and during. The second thing that we learn from Paul is that being content is your state of being. It doesn't have to stop your action. It doesn't have to stop your work, your energy, your creativity. But it does very, very much change the energy from which you do whatever you are doing. And as far as that goes, we keep in mind as we talk about this that not only did the Apostle Paul endure all sorts of extraordinary, extreme difficulties, but that under these conditions, he was also more prolific in his impact on humanity than just about any other human being in history, remembering that he single-handedly is responsible for developing and spreading Christianity more than any one person except for Christ himself. He created a global venture, whether we like that or not, he did, that has endured and flourished continuously for over 2,000 years. Paul, arguably, by anyone's standards, would be called a success. Right? And he clearly wasn't hindered by being content in all things in the process. So he learned along the way to take all these things somehow in stride. Somehow they were part of the greater whole. So contentment doesn't mean, as people fear, I'm going to get lazy. And people even said that. What about, you know, does that mean do we just like sit around or something? Do we sit under the tree? To which I'd say, you know, actually you might, if you need to, for a little bit, which some of us may need to. We might need that rest. We might need a break, but not permanently. Along those lines, you know, you think about other people who have learned to be content, and I think about spiritual leaders who are incredibly prolific. The Apostle Paul, we mentioned, of course, there's Jesus, right? Jesus, arguably successful, impactful, prolific, and a person coming from love. Another one of my spiritual teacher of millions and millions of people, Thich Nhat Hanh, who just died very recently. I think he was 96 years old. Hugely prolific social activist, Buddhist monk, the recipient of a Nobel Peace Prize. No slouch. He wrote more than 50 books, not self-published books. These are selling good books. And lectured all over the world until his recent death, right up till the time of his death. Ram Dass, another spiritual teacher of mine and millions, worldwide speaker, influencer of millions, author of over 25 books. Right? So living from contentment, how does that impact what you do and how you live, what you produce? What energy you produce it with. So Yitzhak Perlman is, to the question of how will contentment affect me, is one of the greatest violinists, and he's hanging out with Ram Dass at one point, a number of decades ago, and he actually said to Ram Dass at one point, he said, I'm afraid to do this spiritual practice because if I experience peace and contentment, he says, I'm afraid I might not want to play the violin anymore. And Ram Dass said, well, you might not. I don't know. He says, it all depends on why you're playing the violin in the first place. He said, if you're doing it because your parents made you do it, and then you find contentment, you might just give it up. But if it's something that's coming from your soul, you'll continue to play, but now you'll be playing out of contentment. You'll know. And I think about this, and I think it's kind of, you know, drawing from nature, it's like the oak tree, right? So the oak tree isn't growing, you know, becoming the oak tree because it's competing against all of its other neighbors and, you know, it's growing to be the mightiest oak tree and so forth. It's just following its nature, right? Back to Yitzhak Perlman. So Ram Dass said to him, you know, along the lines of playing for your parents' pleasure, he said, he continued and he said, you know, even if you did start playing in the beginning to please your parents, if at some point along the way this becomes a part of you, right, now it's coming from your soul. And the point is, once you become clear about where you're coming from, whether you're being driven from the outside or whether you are acting in response to an inner calling and yearning and desire, when you're clear about why you're doing it, and this applies to all of us, he said to Yitzhak, he says, you're going to be playing from a very different place. A lot of us go through life, as we know, doing a lot of things in kind of a perfunctory way, saying that we have responsibilities, that we have duties, talking about how life can sometimes be a grind. We talk to people about how busy we are, I'm guilty of this, how we have these huge lists of to-do lists that are just weighing on our shoulders, as if we're coerced, as if we should do these things. But when we become clear, we realize that these things are coming out of a desire, even if they take great effort. And when we become clear of this and when we're acting upon this, we can face all sorts of obstacles and be content. And as we know very well, you can't tell the difference necessarily from somebody else on the outside, whether they're acting on behalf of, you know, ego or external pressure or something, but you can sure tell the difference yourself on the inside, can't you? Slaves are forced, and free people act by choice. So what happened with Yitzhak Perlman? He took the risk, and he plunged in, and he became quite content, and he gave up playing the violin for a while. And nobody knew, himself included, which direction it would go. After a while, he realized that he began to play to please his parents, but it became his own. And so he reunited with it. But from that point on, for decades now, it's been coming from an entirely different place. And the rest, they say, is history. To listen to him play, you know where it's coming from. And this can be true with playing a violin. It can be true with athletes who sometimes burn out. It can be true in the field of ministry. You know, where are you in ministry because your parents or grandparents thought it was great, or your parent was, and so now I am? This is true in business. It's true with parenting. It's true with marriage. If you're in it because somebody else thinks you should be, you're going to feel like you're plodding through, right? If you're in it for material success, to gain a certain amount of stuff, what happens when you get that stuff? And this happens to people all the time. What do you do now? You buy more expensive stuff. You buy bigger houses, more trips. And you keep trying to stoke that fire. So the major question is, why are you doing what you're doing? When you really sift out that question, you might be surprised to find out that a lot of the stuff that you're doing that now may seem like a grind are things that actually lead to your greater purpose and support that greater purpose. So it's wise to ask and to be clear with why. Why am I doing this? I think about this, this is jumping the gun here a little bit. I was going to talk about it next week, but who likes to go to physical therapy? Who likes to go to the doctor, right? There's one hand raised. So, you just had shoulder surgery. Surprise news, folks. June 2nd, I'm having shoulder surgery. I got a torn rotator cuff, and I need to be sewn up. So I'm, you know, talking to my doctor and everything a couple days ago. And he says, 4 to 5 months recovery, right? And so, you of course you go, oh, I'm actually excited. Talk to me after the surgery. But for now, I'm excited. Why? Because I want to be healed. I want to be living, as fully as I can. And being clear about that helps me to put certain things in perspective of driving to the doctor, of waiting in the doctor's, the waiting room, of the traffic, of the three times a week, of the pain, of the physical therapy, all this stuff. So instead of griping as if I'm being punished by some cosmic force, it's okay. I'm content. Remind me of this in a few weeks. my notes are all out of order. That's okay. I'm just going to say that I did this probably about 15, 20 years ago or so. I no longer do anything by a to-do list. To-do list gone. Don't get me wrong. I have a huge list. It's a long list. It's a complete list. I add to it. I check it out. I cross things off. I add things to it. I'm constantly prioritizing and reprioritizing what's going to make the greatest impact, but it's not a to-do list. Now it's an I want to do these things. It's actually labeled that. I want to do these things. And every single thing under it, I realize now, are things that I want to do, including the painful and the boring, cleaning the toilet, doing the dishes, all of it, all of it. Supports my most passionate calling. And I'll just say, think childbirth. When it comes to putting things into context of pain versus purpose and how we experience that. I know, it's the worst pain absolutely in the world. But because of what you get, many times people go back, I think it's part of the body's chemistry, but they go back and they go, let's do it again. Let's do it again, because it's worth it. In whatever state I am content. So ask that question. Connect the dots backwards with your most mundane tasks in life. And you know what? Two things are going to happen. Either you're going to say, yes, paying the bills is actually something I want to do. Or you're going to look at these things and you're going to go, off. They have nothing to do with my greater purpose and meaning. And now you've just cleaned the plate. We're going to have part two, or part three, next week. And we're going to be working on, and we're actually going to do a practice in terms of how. For now, I will say amen.